Our goal is that we might be wise stewards of all that God has given to us. We know that all we have comes to us from God. We're to use it for His honor, for His glory. Tonight, we're going to close with contentment. We want to be content with all that we have and all that we are going to have, right? And we realize that we live, first of all, in one of the greatest countries of the world that is also one of the richest countries of the world in the sense of money-making, right? So we live in a culture that has so much, though, and wants even more. In America, we're never content. Our culture says you're not supposed to be content. But if you ever find someone, you see this kind of in the movies or the whatever else, you see someone who's like, yeah, I'm kind of good where I'm at, and they're like, where's your drive? Where's your desire to go out and get more? You need to go and get that. And they're like, nah, I'm good where I'm at. And they're like, what's wrong with that? There's a kind of a view of like, what's wrong with this person? They don't have a desire to go out and be, to get more and more and more and more and more things. We're supposed to get better things every day. To have more, get bigger, better stuff. Can't be content with what you got, right? So people have this idea of like, who are we? We are what we have, we are what we do, and we are what we accomplish is the idea. That's how our world views it. So as a believer, how do we do this? How do we pull not only from the culture, but our own flesh, right? We deal with that pull that we have from the culture and our flesh, this natural aspect of ourselves, just wants more and more. So as we study, look at contentment and see how we can learn to be content. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. I pray that you would just bless this time together as we look at your word. I pray that you would help us learn to be content, that we would not see money as a thing to be gained that would satisfy us, but something that we can be used for your glory. All this in Jesus' name. Amen. So question to start out. Have you ever gotten something brand new, been excited about it, glad you had it, then saw something that was different, that maybe was a better deal or was a little bit better than what you had, you thought, and suddenly you were kind of more upset with what you had than excited?
So I bought an air gun once.
Yeah.
And then like 3 weeks later, a better air gun came out.
Hmm. Yep. So
that was cheaper than
the timing, the timing issue of if I only had waited. Now I'm upset with this new thing I was excited about. Yeah. Anyone else? I know that I have.
I'm sure I have, but I can't think of anything.
Because whenever I ask this question, it like pricks something in my soul. Like I'm like, yes, there's been times that I've done something. I'm like, oh man, like if I only just waited, I had this. Would have been so much better, but the thing I had is great.
Watch.
It was probably a watch. Yeah. Yeah. It's like, oh man, can't afford that even if I wanted to.
I mean, yeah. It's probably like a video game or something.
Oh yeah.
Got it, and they're like, 2 months later, they're like, hey, it's dropping a new game in 1 month exactly. It's like, time to beat this game and try to get the next one.
Yeah. I feel like I try to get deals on things, especially if I'm looking for a big purchase. And I'll look for a big purchase. I'll get it. I'll be like, this is a good deal, the best deal I can get. And then we'll get it, and then I'll see, like, right afterwards, because it'll be, like, a similar product. So after you buy something, and you're like, ah, oh, that one would have been better. That would have been it. But we're stuck with what we have, so.
I was always a two of you. Thing where you never buy the new thing that comes out, you wait to make sure all the bugs are worked out before you buy something. So
yep.
You don't ever buy right then. So you have time to make up your mind what you want.
Mm-hmm. That was in our, I guess buying was one of the, I think there's actually a lot of different buying ones we didn't over, but that was one of the things we talked about was, if it's a right now, I need it right now, just, hey, give some time, see how it is a little bit later. Also, the buying new. We talked about with the buying of cars, right? And it's like the new car, people are like, oh, it's more reliable, it's a new car. It's like, they may not even have parts ready yet to fix it if something breaks. And you don't know all the stuff that's going to break with these cars. There's a reason why they have all these recalls for cars. And so, if it's a used car, then you know that that one at least has worked for a couple years, and then you can go into it. So, yeah. Well, all day long, we're bombarded with a message that they want to persuade us of these two things, these two messages, two things we have here. The first one is that we are, or at least ought to be, we are or ought to be discontented. We are or we ought to be discontented, and that contentment is only one step away. That's the first thing, all that. We should be discontent. And that contentment is only one step away. If you just get this one thing, then you'll be good. So the first thing is we should be discontent. Contentment's only a step away. And the second thing is we have all of these products that are saying, right, use me, buy me, eat this, wear this, drive this, put this in your hair. Right? So we have this, we ought to be discontent. Contentment's only a step away. All the products are also just, everything is just on us saying this. Think about hair. Right. You can wash it. You should wash it. Right? Condition it. Put mousse in it. Dye it. You can curl it. Straighten it. You can shave it. Wax it if it's not growing where it should be or shouldn't be. Right. If it's growing there. And Rogaine it if it's growing where it. If it's not growing. Man, that's really confusing. You can shave it or wax it if it's growing where it shouldn't. And Rogaine it if it's not growing where it should. Rogaine is that product where it like helps you grow hair or whatever. So however that works. We realize people in America, right, are healthier, are cleaner, are richer and smarter than ever. And the question is, are we happier? Are we content? What?
How long ago was that written?
I mean, everyone's got a room full of computers in their pockets. And like the things that we're able to get nowadays. Now, a house? A little tougher, but all other things, right? The question is, are we happier? Are we content? The truth is, right, mental health is going down so much faster, and the amount of advertising people are ingesting is going up, right? The amount of social media and the amount of advertising is going up, and the health is going down. The truth is, contentment is never achieved by satisfying our desires. A desire, once satisfied, does not stay satisfied. So the lust of the flesh can never be satisfied. If we think something can make us content, we're being fooled by it. Maybe for a little bit we could be, but then we're going to want, this one's kind of old, a new one. As we come to the final part of our study on finances, we're going to look at contentment. So it's hard in our society. Even as those who strive to live for Christ, we are still in the world. We are not of the world. We don't want to be like the world, but we are still in the world. And there are pools reaching out daily to grab us and to drag us down into it. And we're fallen people. We have the flesh. And the world affects our flesh. So hopefully your Bibles are in Proverbs 27. That's where we're going to be. Look at Proverbs 27, verse 20.
It says 30 in our book.
I was looking for 30.
No. There's no 30?
There's 27.
All right. It's 27, 20. So, it says this, it says, Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, nor are the eyes of man ever satisfied. Right, so it says, death is ever satisfied, right? Things keep dying. It's not like, okay, that was enough. Sheol's full. No more deaths, right? Keeps on going. Nor are the eyes of man ever satisfied. So the important thing we're going to write down here is the eyes of man are never satisfied. No matter what we see, even if we get it, we're not satisfied. It won't last. Why? Because things cannot satisfy. The more we have, the more we want. We get something, well, there's something more or something else. So we're going to look at three main things tonight. We'll look at contentment, number one, contentment. What is contentment? The second thing we're going to look at is Ecclesiastes 5. We'll look at why contentment is not in things. Ecclesiastes 5, why contentment is not in things. And then number three will be three things to focus on in our lives. So what is contentment? Well, we want to be content like the Bible says, but what is What does it mean to be content? How do we become content? Well, here's where it's not. Contentment is not found in having everything. It's not found in having everything, but in being satisfied with everything we have. So contentment is not found in having everything, but in being satisfied with everything we have. And here's the truth. If we are not satisfied with what we have, we will never be satisfied with what we want. If we're not satisfied with what we have, we'll never be satisfied with what we want. So what is contentment? Well, A.W. Pink, great name, gives a good view of how to be content, right? Contentment is the product of a heart resting in God. Contentment is only possible when we have the attitude of accepting everything that enters our lives as coming from the hand of God, who is too wise to make a mistake and too loving to hurt us. That's like a paragraph. Trying to write that down. Okay. So contentment is a product of a heart resting in God. Contentment is only made possible when we have the attitude of accepting everything that enters our lives as coming from the hand of God, who is too wise to make a mistake and too loving to hurt us. I'm trying to see what's... I can't see what's on the next thing. So realize, some have seen this before, but we have to learn to be content. It's not a natural thing. Kids aren't born with the natural desire to just be content with what they have. Anytime we get anything more on our plates for Rachel and I, Maddie automatically wants some, right? Or she wants to see, at least, to see if she wants some, because she's not content what's on her plate. She wants what's on ours. Or if she still has some on her plate, we get more because we were done. She's like, I want more. Right. Not content. It's not natural. We have to learn it. So how do we do it? Well, we understand that contentment goes back not to things that we have, but to our relationship and fellowship with Jesus Christ. Our foundation for contentment is going to be when we, as children of God, keep our focus on our fellowship with our Savior. Hebrews 12:2, right, talks about looking, running the race with endurance, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we're running this race, we're doing the Christian life, looking to Jesus. Okay. So number 1 through 4, do not go with Hebrews 12:2. So I don't know why it's so close there, but just so you know. So here are some truths, though, that will help us as we think about contentment. 1, God is sovereign and is in control. God is sovereign and is in control. So he works out all events and all things according to his plan. What we have, especially thinking about like, what, where we live, what we do, all of that is in God's plan. Especially those things we cannot control, he's placed us in those situations. Right? Who were you born to? Right? What were your parents like? What, all these, where we're at right now, right? Of course, we have some control over that. Y'all chose to be here. But these kind of things, there are things that we can't control that has happened. He's got all of that. He's sovereign. He knows that's there. Things we can control, he can still use whatever. He does still use what we do for his good. Right? He uses it for that. So God is sovereign. God is in control. And so saying, gosh, I wish I had this money or this job or this whatever. It's like, okay, well, you don't right now. Be content with where you're at right now. Because then you're going to get that job and you say, well, now I wish I had a better job. Right? If you can't learn to be content where you're at, then you don't just get something more and then suddenly you have that learned ability. So God isn't sovereign. God is in control. Second thing, we have to understand, God is good. God is good. He loves us beyond what we could ever ask him to or imagine he could. When we realize that he's going to do and give us exactly what is best for us, we can be more content because he is good. There's not bad things he's given us. If we have something we think is bad in our life, that's not from God or the situation that we need to grow in. Three, God will supply our needs. Philippians 4:19, do we have that memorized?
God will supply all our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus.
There you go. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He's going to give you what you need. Talk about this a little bit later in Matthew 6 about seeking first his kingdom and righteousness, and he'll give you what you need. So we have to know that. Four, understand that seems like a little oddball, but we are special and unique in Jesus Christ. And I'll explain a little about how that connects to what we're talking about. We are special and unique in Jesus Christ. And then turn, if you would, to Psalm 139. All right, who wants to read verse 13, 14?
For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well.
So God created us just the way he wanted us to be. He wove us together in this womb, fearfully and wonderfully made. And then there's John 1, 12 through 13 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believed in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. So we're children of God by faith. We belong in the family of God. We don't need things to make us feel important or special. We are already important, created by God and a child of God as a believer. Some people think that I need these things to feel like I'm important. Because when I have this car, when I have this, whatever you want to say, right? This type of clothes, whatever it may be, then I'm going to feel important. But we already are made in the image of God, a child of God as believers. So our goal, simply put, is this. One, to trust God to supply what we need. Trust God to supply what we need. And then, two, use all we have for his glory. So 1 Corinthians 4, 2, in this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. One be found faithful. Use it all for his glory. Be faithful with it. He's going to supply what we need. We need to use it for all we have for his glory. Now, turning the Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes 5. It's going to be, is it Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes? All right. I think it's order. Yeah. So, this is going to show us why money and things can never bring contentment. There's some truths about this. So, a lot of biblical truths show us that they can never bring contentment. There's six aspects we're going to found in Ecclesiastes 5, 10 through 15. So, the first one in 5, 10. What does Ecclesiastes 5, 10 say?
He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity.
So money and things do not satisfy. That's the first thing, right? So 5:10, money and things do not satisfy. If you love it, you're not going to be satisfied with it. If you love abundance, you're not going to be satisfied with its income. Why? Because when you hit a certain amount of abundance, have you hit the limit of abundance? No. Right? Not at all. Whenever someone becomes the richest person in the world, do they just stop? No. Right? They keep on going more and more and more. So when you want things, you keep wanting things. They don't satisfy. They cannot satisfy. That's what he's saying. This too is vanity. It talks about in Ecclesiastes, it's about striving after the wind. It's talking about under the sun, everything is vanity. Everything is meaningless. Right? So where do we have to look then? Above the sun, right? To the heavens, right? When you have God in the picture, then things have meaning. What I love about Ecclesiastes, we've studied it, when I've studied it, is a cycle you go to where you're living your life and you're like, yeah, you know, life, it's pretty okay. I'm pretty okay with it. And then you read Ecclesiastes and it's like everything is meaningless. And then it explains why it's meaningless. And you're like, oh, you're right. It is just meaningless. Like everything, I can't achieve anything I want to achieve. Could all just not even function. And then you get to the point of the book where you realize, but with God, it's the end of class. Right? No, but with God, it all has meaning, right? There's all meaning that goes with it. I remember we were studying Ecclesiastes. A lot of you heard this before, but I was in my sophomore year of college. I think I was probably taking thermodynamics because that's just the class I did not like. And I was up at 2 a.m. and I was doing homework and I was like, I have school the next day to go to class. I was like, I don't want to be up at 2 a.m. doing homework. Like, I am just mad that I'm up at 2 a.m. doing homework. I do not want to be here doing this. And then go to Ecclesiastes and realize that, you know, in about 2,000 years, I'm not going to care that I was up at 2 a.m. at all. What I'm going to care about is, did I do my work for the glory of God? Right? Like, what was my attitude towards the work? Was I doing it for God's glory? That's going to matter in 2,000 years. Me being tired is not going to matter in 2,000 years. And so, lo and behold, a few weeks later, it's 2 a.m. I'm doing homework. And I was like, all right, here we go. Won't care about this in 2,000 years. And I just had a such better attitude about it. And it was from like here kind of happy, I guess, to realizing, oh, it's all meaningless, except for with God, it's not. And then I was joyful about it. And so there's some real fruit to be gained from Ecclesiastes if you can slog through this part. So. You always want more things. Then always there's a newer model. Always more. Oscar Wilde says this. He says, in this world, there are only two tragedies. One is not getting what you want. And the other is getting what you want. Right? You ever heard the people say they don't ever want to meet their celebrities? Or they're like heroes or something like that? Because like you meet them and then you realize they're actually not that nice of a person. Right? Or whatever else it may be. You're disappointed in it. If you get it, it won't satisfy you. There's our missionary to in the UK, Alan Campbell. The way he came to faith was through realizing that, what is that actor's name? Jim Carrey. Jim Carrey led him to faith, essentially. Not really, but Jim Carrey had an interview where he said, I wish that people could get to the fame and fortune that like big celebrities are at so they can find out that it doesn't satisfy, doesn't fulfill. And he was watching this interview, and he was like probably like 17 years old, and he's like, Jim Carrey's not satisfied with what he's got? Like, everyone loves him. His movies are great. He has so much money. How would I ever be satisfied if he's not? And so he thought, well, then what the heck brings satisfaction? And then he kind of, through this other journey, found Christ and figured out that's where it is. And so if you get these things that you want, they will not satisfy you. Two, what is verse 11 say? The more you have, the more you spend. Right? 11. The more you have, the more you spend. It's like suddenly you get a raise and they're like, that's sweet. I have $300 more a month, $800 more a month going into my account. That's amazing. And then a few months later, look around and you're like, where'd it go? Right? Like suddenly we're eating out more, and this kind of went up more. We did this more, and like it's just gone, right? The consuming just happens more. When the goods increase, if you have more, you consume more. The more you have, the more you use, you keep on spending. For a lot of people, more money just would be a different level of poverty. You live on $300, it's all gone. You live on $3,000, it's all gone. Right? Doesn't matter. End of the month, you're still paycheck to paycheck. Feel like you're barely making it. You can't bring contentment with this because we just keep spending more and more and more. This is called lifestyle creep. So a lot of people will say in the biz, so to speak, nowadays, is you get more money and you're like, finally, I can start saving. But also I could just put this towards entertainment and towards eating out. And ooh, my coffee budget can go. And then suddenly, it's all gone. The more you have, the more you spend. What advantage do the owners accept? To just look at the money, right? That's it. So, number three. What does verse 12 say?
The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep.
So things and money bring worry. Things and money bring worry. This is something I'm not really about. This is a little bit of a tangent, but it's in this podcast about people who are so worried about things now and how we are constantly in a stage of information. And not just information, but like we're essentially in a virtual reality, right? You wake up, you roll over, you get on your phone and see what other people have said, other people have written, other people have made videos of, and do that. You get up, you go to work, you sit at a desk, and virtually you're doing everything virtually all day long. And you go home and you watch virtually another person's life on a TV show, television, or the news, you're seeing what's happening across the world. All these things that is just virtual. And we're in a virtual reality, how it is. And we have so much stuff, so much entertainment, we're never bored, right? You can't just be bored. People are like, I have to have my phone on me, or I can't just sit there and not do anything. What am I going to do? And but we live boring lives. I don't even remember who said this. There's some interviews I was listening to. They said, we're never bored. We've solved boredom, but we live boring lives. Because we just get up, we do nothing, we go to work, we come back home, we do nothing, and that's it. Right? But then, think about 200 or 300 years ago, because we also have the same issue. People are having like a lot more anxiety, a lot more panic attacks, all that kind of stuff is happening and going on. Because they're just like, it's existential doom. You need to be bored. You need to have just time to ponder, to think, to do whatever, to have this stuff going on in your head psychologically. Psychologically, there you go, yeah. But he was like, you know, it wasn't that. The farmer was coming home, and his wife was like, hey, how's your day? He's like, yeah, I had a panic attack behind the mule today as I was plowing the field. It's like, no, that's not, no, but. Was it a boring time? Was he bored probably out there? Yeah. But he wasn't so caught up in all the other things that were going on in this just constant flow of stuff where he's just worried about this, worried about that, worried about all these things all the time. This is, like I said, it was a tangent to this. But there's a certain part of us that just the more stuff we have, the more things we're focused on, then the more worry that it's going to bring in our lives. And it's true also with the things that we have as well. So the sleep of a working man, who may not have a lot, right? He's just plowing the fields, right? It's pleasant. May not have a lot. He just goes home, eats, goes to bed. The rich man gets no sleep. He's worried, right? What's going to happen to his money? What's going to happen to his property? Will he make it? How's the stock market doing, right? What's going on there? The more we have to be concerned with. It might be, and there's a few different things here. I don't think you have this, but I have three different things. They might be stolen. Right? What's he worried about? Well, his stuff might be stolen. There's security issues on what he has. And so it might be things are stolen. Second thing, he might lose what he has. Either he loses it because he just forgot where he put it, right? Or there's some kind of natural disaster, a loss of some sort like that. And then three, there's breakages. Breakages. The more you have, the more you have tear up. Right? The more you have, it breaks. You got a sprinkler system, you got a few cars, you got a dishwasher, you got the guest house, you got the boat, you got the summer home. More and more stuff to worry about. JB put this in a way I understood a few years ago, I remember. He's like, the more things that you have, the more you worry. And me, being a college student, I'm like, yeah, but I really want those things, right? It'd be really nice to just have the things. He's like, you think it'd be great, make your life so much easier, have a sprinkler system. Well, now the sprinkler system isn't working. All right, so now I got to worry, like, why isn't this working? Before, it was just get the hose, get the sprinkler, put it out, go. You're good. And now there's some whole system. You got to figure this out. Figure, okay, is there a leak somewhere? Like, what's going on? The programming isn't happening, right? The more stuff you have, the more you have to worry about, the more worry it brings. More money, more problems. How some person has put it at one point, I think. But if you have contentment, I'm sorry, if you have no contentment, then you'll have worry because you're not content with what you have. Number four, verse 13, what's it say?
There is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun, which is kept for their owner to his hurt.
Just kept to his owner. I have, and in NSB, riches being hoarded by their owner to his hurt. Right. The more things we have, we tend to hoard. The more things we have, we tend to hoard. We keep for ourselves. Anybody ever watched the show Hoarders? Anybody ever been into a house as a hoarder? Anybody here a hoarder?
I'm not, but I've been.
That depends on how you define hoarder.
You said I'm not, and flipped over real quick, so. Definitely over real quick when you said I'm not. So
this is a closet.
Why would you have an empty closet though?
So this is evil, right? There's a grievous evil I've seen under the sun. Riches being hoarded, just kept in. We keep what we have. The truth is, the more that we have, the less we give away. There's a study of giving in the USA a long time ago. We would think that it would be the opposite. The more you have, the more you'd give away, the more philanthropy that you would say, so to speak. This is a long time ago, remember. But if you made less than $15,000 a year, they gave away an average of 5.6% of their income. Right? Just in general giving away. Could be to family, could be whatever. More than $100,000, they gave away 1%. So $15,000 a year, you're giving away 5% of that. If you made more than $100,000, you're giving away 1% of that. The percentage of what you had. Looked it up now, it's still like three times as much. So if you're making like $50,000 versus $500,000 plus, there's like a four times increase in percentage of how much you're giving away. So the person who has only $50,000 a year is giving away on average more than the percentage-wise than the one who's given away 500 or has 500,000. They're not content, right? They just hoard it all together. The issue is we begin to trust in the things rather than trusting in God. Right? There's a law that was given. I talked about this on Tuesday night. Is that right? I don't know. Yeah, I haven't said it yet. Tuesday night, about a law for the king to not give a census. And the reason was, why?
Because his people and not in God.
He trusts in the army and the people, not in God. Right? Don't count the people, count the army, just trust God. And so in this, we begin to trust in our things. We hoard the things. We think we need this thing and that thing. And this thing. Oh, just in case, what if we need this thing? It's like, no. Don't need to be taking all this money just in case. I need to have my $20 billion in my account just in case, you know, I break every bone in my body, all 100 and something of them. I don't know. Whatever it may be. 206? There you go. And he knows animals, so. Pre-vet, so. There you go. So, we trust in the things rather than the money rather than trusting in God. Number 5, verse 14. What's it say?
When those riches were lost through a bad investment and he had fathered a son, then there was nothing to support him.
So verse 13 said, they've hoarded all of this stuff, all for themselves. And then verse 14, 13 and then 14 says, they were lost through bad investment and he fathered a son, there was nothing to support him, right? So things are easily lost. Things are easily lost. You can have a bad investment and you can just lose stuff, or something else could happen. You can get sued for all that you got. You can just lose money, right? And when we have a lot, sometimes we lose it. It just comes and it goes. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." So he says, instruct those who are rich in the church, he's talking to Timothy about having a church, in this present world that are rich in the church now, to not be conceited, not be boastful, conceited about it, or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but instead focus and have your hope on God. Riches are fleeting. Proverbs 23:4-5 says, "Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it." Don't even think about it. When you set your eyes on it, it's gone. You want that money and it's gone. "For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies towards the heavens." Your money just flies away. And so you're trying to get this and get that and get this. It's just vain, vanity. Takes off and flies away. And then number 6, verse 15.
"As he had come naked from his mother's womb, so will he return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand."
Well, things can't satisfy because they are temporary. Things cannot satisfy because they are temporary. You're going to die. And there's nothing you can do. Nothing you can take with you. You come into the world naked, and you're going to return to the world naked, right? Nothing in your hand, right? You come with nothing, you leave with nothing. 1 Timothy 6:7 says, "For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either." We said at the beginning of this course, we talked about how you never see a hearse with a U-Haul behind it, right? Because you can't take your stuff with you when you go. So really, what are you investing in? Right? That's the point we have to think about. Well, these things can't bring contentment, can't bring them. Because they can't satisfy. The more we have, the more we spend. They cause worry. We're worried about more stuff, that we've got more stuff. We tend to hoard it. We can't just want it all for ourselves, not to give it away, be generous. It's easily lost. So if we're just so focused on it, and we're finally content, we finally have this and it's gone. Right? And then it's temporary. We're not going to have it forever anyways. And so, why store all of your contentment in that? So we're going to look then at three things to focus on as we live on this earth. The first one is to seek the eternal. Seek the eternal. And turn to Matthew chapter 6. So Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is Christ being like, hey, here's the law of the kingdom. Here is what, when the kingdom is set up, here's what it's going to be like. So here's how you live as a kingdom citizen. And he's talking about the kingdom here. Matthew 6, 33. What's it say? Just 33. No. So seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. The first priority is the eternal things. The kingdom is eternal. The righteousness is eternal, right? Righteous and the kingdom. Then these things will be added to you. What things? We'll look at verse 31, 32. What's that say?
"Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things."
So food, water, clothing. Right? Your necessities, food and covering. Those things are provided by God. Just seek first His kingdom. Seek the eternal. We're supposed to seek to live for Jesus Christ. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, "But I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, your logical service of worship." So we're going to present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. What we do, all that we do, we're saying, this is for you. Not a dead sacrifice. So I'm like, all right, God, that's it. And just die right there. But everything we do is an act of worship. And the word, I'm sure a lot of you know this, but when it says, which is our spiritual service of worship, it's the word logikos, so like logikos, which sounds like logic, right? So logic, which is where we get the word logic from. And so it says your spiritual service of worship, it's saying like your logical service of worship. It only makes sense by what we know about God and His faithfulness for us to live our entire lives for Him. Because what are we taking with us? Nothing, right? Only what we invest in God and in His kingdom is going to matter after we die. So it makes sense for all of it to be for Him. Not only do we see all the vanities of why they can't satisfy, we also see the importance of why we should live for things that are eternal. So what are the things that last? What are the things that are eternal? God. I heard people. Heaven and earth may pass away, but
my word.
The word. The word never pass away. God, people, and the Word. Now, these are always the things that are said as these are the eternal things, things that will last. And we never bring up angels. They also do, right? But we also don't know, we don't really have any way to do anything right with the angels. And so, anyways, these are things that we are called to work with, called that we're called to do and seek. And so, this goes, actually, I'm gonna do it the order that JB has it here. So God, His Word, and people.
Is that A, B, and C? No? Okay.
Nope, we haven't gone to two yet.
Okay, we're still on one.
Yeah. So, God, relationship with God, right? And so if you've been to Cornerstone on Tuesday nights, this is going to sound familiar. But this is relationship to Him. You have salvation. And you have discipleship. We want people to focus on God, to know Him for salvation, to place their faith in God, in Jesus, to have eternal life, and then to be a disciple, to have a continual relationship with God. So us, place our faith in Christ, we want to live a life of discipleship, but live a life that is a sacrifice, offer lives to God there. And then we want to know His Word, or to be involved with, invest in His Word, seek first His Word, to know, apply, and teach it. Cat, right? What verse do we get cat from? I don't know. Ezra 7:10 is Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach His statutes and ordinances in all Israel. He wants to know the Bible, to live it out, and to teach it to other people. That's what we want to do. We learn the Bible, learn the overall flow, learn the specific things that are said in there so that we can live it out and then we can tell others, hey, here's what I learned from the Bible. Here's how you live it out. And then go from there. That is 2 Timothy 2:2. These things you heard from me in the presence of faithful witnesses. These things you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. Teach these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Continuing that process. Know the Bible to apply it and then to live it out. To pass it on. 2 Timothy talks about this. 2 Timothy says, you want to essentially, I don't remember what it says, but essentially live out the good word that's been handed down to you from the saints to Timothy. And he's like, listen, you, there's been a long line of people who've been faithful all the way down, and then boom, here's you. Is it going to continue in faithfulness, or is it going to stop? And that's a question we have to ask ourselves. Is it going to continue with me, all this knowledge, all this Bible teaching, all these things, or is it going to stop? And then the third thing is people. We want to touch lives for Jesus Christ. We want to invest in people. We want to be in community with them. We want to edify them. We're kind of rebranding the purpose of Cornerstone to these things, right? To know God, know His Word, and know His people are the three main things for Cornerstone. We really just looked around. I looked around and was like, what is our purpose in Cornerstone? And these are the three things that came up. To know God, know His Word, and know His people. That's what we're desiring to do. So it says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. What are the things that are eternal? These things are eternal. We should be investing in and seeking these things. And then He will provide for us, it says. Number two, learn to be content. It's a process, right? Learn to be content. Philippians 4, 11 through 12. Philippians 4, 11 through 12 goes with that. On two. Number two, learn to be content. Philippians 4, 11 through 12. Paul says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, also how to live in prosperity. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, of having both abundance and suffering need. It's a learned process, he says. I have learned how. I know how to do these things. It's not a natural process. It's a learned thing. So how do we do this? Well, that's when you have A, B, and C. We have to realize all that we have comes from God. When we realize it's not our own, we're like, God has given me this thing. Then we're like, man, this is really cool. If we're like, man, I don't have the thing I want, it's a lot different. Right? He gives us what we need, and often He even gives us what we want. Right? 1 Corinthians 4, 7 says, in this case, He's required of stewards to be found trustworthy. We are stewards of what He's given us. James says in chapter 1 that every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shifting shadow. Right? He is good. He is always good. He doesn't tempt us. And every good thing we have, perfect gift, comes from God. Ron Blue says, when we recognize who owns it all, you will not fear losing anything, because we don't own anything. Right? It's all His. It's His stuff. And so you aren't so worried and discontent with what you have and you want more. It's like, hey, it's all God's. It's His that He's given me to steward. And then B, realize that things can't satisfy. Talked about that already. Realize that things cannot satisfy. It's a dead end. Try to make your thing satisfy. It's not going to happen. Just be frustrated. Contentment is not in things. C, trust in God. He will take care of you. We have Philippians 4:19 to go with that, which says, He will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19 and Philippians 4:6 and 7. What does that say?
Don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.
So don't be anxious for anything, But in everything with prayer and supplication, thanksgiving, let your requests be made unto God. Talk to him about it. Request things from him. Let him know. And then the peace of God will, surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So we need to learn to be content, not to be anxious, but instead go to God. If you're not content, you're going to be anxious about things, about what you can have, what you can get, what you can earn, what you can, whatever it may be. So you need to learn to be content. Three, this is something that's tough on the flesh level. Three, recognize the difference between needs and wants. I looked at Aura. I went like this, and she thought I looked at you specifically. No, she's pregnant. I can't say anything.
He's smart, though, so he's not going to.
Recognize the difference between needs and wants. Your needs? Who supplies your needs?
God.
God does. Your wants and desires, he may grant you your wants and desires. Right? Pray to him about it. We're going to be wise in how we use what God has given us. Right? Since what needs? Are there any, what are some things that we think we need that are really just wants?
Phone.
New car.
Everything. New car. Water,
everything but what it says that he offers us. Yeah. Air conditioning?
Yeah.
Oh. Man.
Feels like a
need, but it's really just a want. It's just a comfort thing.
I was 82 today.
Yeah, 82 is not that bad.
It isn't out there.
Oh, no, I'm not saying it wasn't tough. I was saying it's not tough, but it ain't no 100, right? It's the humidity, not the heat that gets you. As people say. It's also both, yeah. Anything else? What other ones that are we think are needs? Vance's phone, yeah. Coffee runs.
I don't need coffee. The people around me.
But it's normally free coffee. For Brandon, I feel like I just see you getting free coffee all the time.
Listen, I've spent $8 on coffee in the past year.
Oh my gosh. That's crazy. Yeah.
At least year to date, like since January.
Any other ideas?
Hot water.
Hot water? Unless you're trying to cook a boil soup, I guess, then yeah. A fire. Maybe. A little humid outside.
Well, like taking a shower.
Oh, yeah, you don't need to have that.
Everybody else needs.
I know some computer science majors, they get by.
They get by, but listen, if everybody stinks, nobody stinks. If everyone
Let's
stops
not
showering.
Try that, okay?
Next week.
Ew, and we're going to have food.
More for me.
Just think, back in the day, they didn't have soap. They just went down to the creek and walked in the mud and
yes,
washed themselves off.
We know you're
off.
Hoping.
You said that, not us.
They didn't have soap back in biblical time either.
I saw Jesus.
Walk to the river and
I saw Jesus.
Take
I paused.
I
say, on the chosen, he was like flossing or something. With the like little piece of cloth, and he was like going into his teeth. I was like, huh?
He was brushing his teeth.
That was the brushing of teeth version? Yeah.
I recall that
vividly. Vividly. Crazy. I think we had the same vision.
He was good
at work. Good work. That's good. There's a lot of things that we think that we need, or maybe we don't. We rule with ourselves and we know that they're not really a need, but we treat it like one.
Yeah.
Right? Like, I gotta get my morning coffee or Red Bull or Monster or whatever. Gotta get the, if I'm going to go to lunch, then I gotta make sure it's something that's really good to eat. If I'm going to get something really good to eat, I might as well also get a drink that I like. Get my Coke Zero or go get coffee afterwards. A lot of things that we think are needs, because, well, it's 4th of July. I've got to have my 5 hamburgers and 2 hot dogs, right? And like,
well, number if some 7. Of us want to be content, then yes, we'll eat 5
hamburgers. To be content. I guess
we're
food.
Not content with just one.
Different kind of content.
Different kind of content. So we need to be wise as we use what God has given us. Realize that God supplies all our needs. So we have to seek the eternal, right? His kingdom, His righteousness. We need to be content, knowing that God will supply. And we need to live wisely, knowing what our needs are and what our desires are, and not getting those confused. We have a desire for something that may not be an actual need. And some of those are just wants. We talked a lot about things that are just wants. But a desire is kind of a deeper thing that's harder. Like, I just desire to have a house right now of my own. I just desire to have this kind of car. Kind of a deeper desire than just like, I really want a piece of cake. Right? That's a different thing. Larry Burkett has 3 things to help us as we seek to be wise stewards. The first one, adopt a reasonable standard of living. Adopt a reasonable standard of living. We had said earlier, if you're always living above your means, you'll never be able to afford a lifestyle that you're trying to live. And so if you're like, man, I make this much, but I really just want the things of people who make this much. So you know what? I'm just going to start living up here. I'll just figure it out. You're never going to be able to actually afford this. Adopt a reasonable standard of living. The type of living you want is probably not the living that you desire, right? That you want. Sorry, that you can afford, my bad. The kind of living that you want is probably not the living that you can afford right now. But if you have a reasonable standard of living and you have a reasonable amount of saving back and of investing, then eventually you'll be able to get to that point. So be reasonable. The second one, be generous. Even the heathens say this is good, right? Even the non-church or biblical or religious affiliated studies about money say that giving does a huge impact on your life, right? On your income and on your mental health and on all sorts of other stuff, right? Being generous and not being so close-fisted with money is something that is important. The way that Dave Ramsey and probably a billion other people have said this is when you're clenching so like tight onto your money that you don't give any out, that also means that your hands aren't open to get any more in, right? But when you're generous and you're giving out, God gives you more so that you can give more, right? 3, be thankful. We can get really bitter about money issues. We can hate taxes, which, I mean, it's fine. But we can get really bitter about, I wish I had this much money. I wish I could get to this point. I wish I had this. And then we forget all of the blessings we have, all the things we can still do, the money that we have. So be thankful for how God has supplied all of our needs according to His riches and mercy, riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So remember, contentment is resting in God rather than going after things. The key is in relationship with God, not in things. So here's our study this semester. Right? We said we want to be wise stewards. This is all the blanks you have to fill in. Wise stewards of what God's given us. Right? We want to be giving cheerfully. We want to be making a budget so we know how we are using what we've been given and make sure we're using it for the right stuff. We want to be buying wisely. Buy things wisely. We want to borrow only as a last option. As a last option. a commitment to having finances and marriage and family based on biblical truths. Family and marriage based on biblical financial truths. I don't know how that'll fit on that little blank, but we want to be keeping the local church accountable. The church is the people, not just the workers. Brandon looked at me. He's like, yeah, make sure that we're doing what we should be doing as a church body and we're using our funds well. And finally, learning to be content. We want to be wise stewards of all that God has given us, being content in whatever our situation is.